Okay.
It's on.
It is.
Okay, let's look to the Lord. Our Father, this is one more paid for at the cross opportunity for us. If we have in any way, any one of us come here unclean, holding some grudge, some negative, some resentment against anyone, help us quietly in your presence to settle and later on finalize it. We pray that we will not be a hindrance, any one of us, to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our midst tonight. And while we take care of the household of faith, we pray also in the name of Jesus that no power of the enemy will be allowed or will be able to, in the name of Jesus, disturb or rob us of even 1% of all that you have for us here tonight. So we want to make sure that we enter in and possess in our promised land the inheritance assigned for tonight. And we pray that each one of us will be listening, tuning in to the frequency of heaven in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. More than once, I noticed that my dear brother, Huber, enjoys teasing. Now, of course, nobody knows that, you know. And one of the areas that he needled me at, or in, or I don't know how to put it, was those days in John's gospel, first day, second day, third day. He was really eager to put the right things in the right place. And I thought, well, maybe that's not a bad place to start with. At what point did John the Baptizer say to the two or more maybe, but at least two of his students, hey, look, there goes the Son of God, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. When did he say that?
The next day.
Oh. Is that what it says?
That's what my translation says.
Oh. Well, if you look into the scriptures, you might be close. You might have to move one more inch. Two of his students follow him. One is John, the other is Andrew. And when Jesus hears the footsteps behind him, he turns around and says, what do you want? Oh, we want to see where you are staying, where you are lodging. Oh, fine. Come, be my guests. So they went and they stayed with him that evening because it was getting towards late afternoon. And the next day, apparently, Andrew went and found his brother, and John, of course, his own brother, and so on. But Jesus, having found Philip, he didn't sit still. He went and found a close friend in chapter 1 of John's Gospel called Bartholomew, but he went by Nathanael, you know, knocked at his door and said, good news! The headlines. The Messiah is in town. He said, he is? Yeah. Who is he? Jesus of Nazareth. Oh, Philip, your Bible knowledge is for the birds. Jesus is not of Nazareth. He's of Bethlehem. Well, Nathanael, you know your Bible 10 times better than I, so I cannot argue with you. Will you please come and meet him? We'll talk again. That's a very wise method when you want to reach people. Let them come and talk to Jesus first. You'll be surprised what will happen. So they're coming, and Nathaniel has got all the bullets here. His gun is loaded. And he is saying, boy, I'm going to show you, Philip, that no one coming from Nazareth, from where nothing good comes, can be the Messiah. He says, good, let's meet Jesus. You meet him, and then we'll talk. And as they are coming, Jesus spots them and says to John and Andrew and Simon and James, get your guns loaded. You start with all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, unless you all repent, is that what he did? Let's get the, here, Philip is bringing one more sinner. Let's work on him. Is that what he said? Oh, that's most probably some of us would have done, and most probably I would have done it, but Jesus is not talk. What did Jesus do? Hey, fellows, this is really refreshing. What is it, Lord? Look, look. An Israelite, a proper Israelite, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. Huh? And they are near enough, Philip, to hear. And so as they come a bit closer, what does Nathaniel do? How come you know me? Oh, Nathaniel? Before Philip knocked at your door, you were under your fig tree meditating. Would you like me to tell you what you were meditating on? Ah! Right? How does it read? You have it? Mm-hmm. What does it say?
I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree before Philip called you.
Yeah.
Then Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.
How about that? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Is he arguing? Or is he down at the feet of Jesus worshiping? There's a great, great lesson for soul winning there. If you and I start with what some people want us to, here comes one more totally depraved. Did Jesus believe that Nathanael was totally depraved sinner? He saw in that man, just as if you take a coin, and little boys like to do that, and put it on the rails, and the train is coming. And after the train is gone, you go and pick it up. Oh, it's mostly a pancake, but hey, you know what? It says 1965, and there's a little D, minted in Denver. Huh? That is intact. The rest is pancake. Nathaniel is a sinner, but part of the original image of God in Adam, called no guile, is intact. And Jesus says, part of the image of my Father is there. Am I excited? It survived in spite of the ravages of sin. Jesus never believed in total depravity, friend. He always looks for something that he can speak highly about truthfully so that you are drawn to him. Do you get drawn to me if I find fault after fault after fault on you? No, but if I find at least one good thing, wow, somebody has seen something, then you will come, right? That's how Jesus works. And I believe that in every human being, there is something still from the original image of God. Many unsaved people would put some of us to shame because they are maybe more generous, maybe more gracious, maybe more ready to forgive. Let's start with that. That's a good foothold. Mm-hmm. Now that was the second day, right? Right? Is that what it says? On the third day, you have to turn the chapter. Hey, let's go to a wedding. Now, is Jesus excited about going to a wedding? You'd be surprised. Not only that, in Turkish they say, only cats and dogs go to a wedding uninvited. Was Jesus invited? Huh? What does it say? Jesus was invited, but he took his followers with him, right? No. Oh, they were all invited. Mark that. Jesus is very polite. He is very much up to the line of doing the right thing. He doesn't break protocol. Jesus was invited. His disciples, about six of them by this time, invited. What about his mother Mary? Apparently, this was a wedding of some close friends or relatives, because she's keeping an eye on what's going on, and she notices that, oh boy, we don't have much wine left, and yet we have quite a lot more to take place. So, typical mother goes to her firstborn and says, help, right? And if we are going to buy some, we have, well, you've got quite a few people that you can say, do this for me. But besides the students, after Jesus says, lady, you keep to your area, I keep to mine. Okay, son. So she goes and she puts two and two together and says to the servants, whatever he tells you, this young rabbi, do it. They say, okay. So apparently the mother has some say at that wedding. And you know the rest of the story. Of all things, Jesus says to them, fill these six big pots with gallons of water they bring from the fountain or whatever that was. Put it, it looks, oh, it's not, they're not full yet. What do you mean? Well, I want it really full, you know, you understand full. So what is he doing, this young rabbi, with all that water? People have already washed and have gone in and they've been eating and drinking. What kind of a rabbi? But he said, fill it. His mother said, do what he says. So they fill it right up and they're thinking, ha, ha, ha. At this stage of the wedding, who's going to use water, right? And then of all things, he comes and says to one of the servants, let's pick on you, because you don't mind. Hey, fill up this cup and take it to the best man in charge of all the affairs. But he didn't ask for water. Never mind. You take it to him and watch what's going to happen. When he hasn't asked for it, that's right. But watch very carefully. So this is going to be interesting. And you be the, have a drink. Drink? I don't want a drink. Why do you bring it to me? Well, you know that rabbi there? Yeah. He told me to give you a drink. Wow. He goes quickly to the bridegroom. What's the idea? You know the rule. You give people the best wine in the beginning, and after they've been drinking for a while, it doesn't matter what you give them as long as they drink, you know. And you kept the best wine until now. What are you talking about? Well, taste it. He drank. Wow, where did you get that from? Oh, I don't know. The servant knew, it says, right? The servant knew. Be the one that goes and brings the water and fills up the containers in your work with people, whether they are little tots, whether they are teenagers or adults. Week after week, fill them with the water of the Word of God. At the right moment, Jesus will change that into wine. Amen. I'm glad I hear that. And so the bridegroom says, what's going on? Well, the rabbi, says the servant, told him, give a drink. So I brought it. And the excitement of all that was happening at the wedding, this became the most important event. Jesus stole, what is it? The? Why did he do that? It says this was the 10th miracle, right? The first miracle? What's the idea? Why should he start his 4-year ministry by going to a wedding by invitation and changing the water into wine? Why would he do that? Did he know what he was doing and why? Was that his idea? Or had he checked with someone? What do you say? He checked with the Father. When he was 12 years old, what did he say about what he did? I must be about my Father's business. So before he went to the wedding with the 6 at least disciples, he says, Daddy, I'm invited, and my students are invited to the wedding. What do you want me to do there? Oh, that's good, son, and told him what to do. Is God interested in weddings? You'd be surprised. Friends, notice it was this, that it says this was the first miracle. Start with this, son. Why, Father? You know what I sent you down there for, don't you? Yes. That's why I want this to be the first miracle, to set the whole thing on proper rails. What was the idea behind this being so important to be the first miracle? What would you say? What was so special about it?
We're the bride.
Huh?
I just said we're the bride of Christ. So.
Oh.
We're going to be at a big wedding feast for
them. Ah.
He came to bring life.
Oh. Now, if I ask you in a normal way, without all this that we have been talking about, what did Jesus come down here for? What would your answer be? Now, be honest.
To die on the cross.
To
save us from our sins.
To save us from our sins. He had to go to the cross to do that. What else?
Testify to the truth.
What's that?
Testify to the truth. To fulfill
justify the truth. That sounds interesting. It's a bit abstract to me for a Greek philosopher.
Testify
to the truth. To conquer death.
To redeem
him. What?
To conquer death.
To conquer death?
To reconcile us back to God.
To reconcile? Huh? Oh, we were in trouble?
Big trouble.
What did you say, sister?
To redeem his bride.
Did you hear that? To redeem his bride. So, who was then number one on the priority list that Jesus came down for, right at the top? What was it?
His bride.
No wonder a lady would say that. But was the bride the priority? After we've gone that far, was the bride the priority? Now you say, Mr. Tog, you're really asking for trouble. I know in Western weddings, the bride is the important one, right? Of course. Everybody waits for the bride. What is the priority in the whole structure of his coming down from heaven. Huh?
Glorify the Father.
Now we are moving away from what looks like to be the first one, and he says to glorify the Father. What do you mean by that?
That's why the Father created man, to glorify him.
Yes.
And
that's
our job, to praise him. And
but glorify is a kind of, what do you call that thing that can shape shapes? It changes shapes, you know, you can do what you like with it.
Play-Doh.
What are you saying?
To do the will of the Father.
Yeah, that's putting it in other words, but getting even closer. How important is it to do his Father's will? So if the Father had said to him, Son, you know, way back, you remember this gentleman here with all the decorations? Yeah. You know what we planned way back? The time has come. I want you to go down and pay for your bride in full and bring him up, bring her up here, so presentable that there'll be no spot, no wrinkle, nothing wrong. So that, now that's not the end yet, so that the holy, righteous requirements of deity will be fully met. Mark that. We are not the number one at our best. It's so that God's standard for the bridegroom who will have to live down here for 34 years, absolutely never doing one thing wrong, and bring with him, having fully paid, a bride that will not have a spot or wrinkle or anything wrong, and the two together will be appearing before God the Father, before the Holy Spirit, what? Fully rejoicing and fully acceptable with great joy, so that God's standard will be fully met. When God's standard is met, are we fulfilled and satisfied or not? So our fulfillment is the result of God's full satisfaction. If God is short of one thing we should still have, then he is not satisfied, and we are not yet presentable. So did Jesus Christ come to save us, period? Or did he come to save us and present us along with himself in such a way the highest standard of God will have been fully met? Now, in Hebrews 12, you read, for the joy that was set before him, he went and hid. Oh, it doesn't say that. What did he do in the midst of mockery, sneer, ridicule, misunderstanding, pain from every part of his body, for the joy that was set before him? When hell was let loose at him, he did what? He said, oh, how shameful. Where can I hide? Is that what he did?
He endured the cross and despised the shame.
Despised the shame. Talk to any psychologist and you will surprise that the greatest statement yet. To be treated as absolutely the worst slimy, rejectable thing, when you have done nothing wrong, and to take it all graciously and say, Father, I forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Please, you also forgive them. And not to allow all that rejection, all that shame, all that ridicule to touch you even a little bit. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despised it. So what? Look what I am going to get. My Father will say, well done. I'm well pleased. And the bride is perfectly presentable. Oh, would that not be the greatest joy? For the joy that was set before him to please his Father's high standard. There's no standard higher than the standard of God. True or false? The first wedding gave him the opportunity to alert us to the fact that God, in the Garden of Eden, started with Adam, right? And then he snapped his finger and a woman appeared, right? Oh, no. What happened?
Took a rib from Adam.
Huh?
He took a rib from Adam.
Oh, he had to have surgery.
I guess you could say it that way.
And lose a rib.
Yeah.
And in exchange, get a bride. Not too bad, is it? Fair?
Yes.
If you can get the first lady for a rib, that's not bad. But what was God doing when he did all that? Was he shutting up the mouth of the evolutionists or not? I'm talking to a PhD in geology, and he's trying to tell me somehow that Adam, you know, during the process of evolution kind of turned up and so on. I said, Dr. Barnes, just a minute. You can do what you like with Adam, although he's a hot potato anyway, but what are you going to do with Eve and evolution? You either call the whole thing a fairy tale, or else you cannot have creation and evolution and say, I believe in both. You will never have room in the theory of evolution by taking a rib and in a few minutes producing a lady. Evolution doesn't talk like that, right? So he looked at me, he said, Mr. Talk, I hadn't thought about that. I'll have to work at that a bit more. I said, you better. But what was God doing? Go to Romans 5 and look up verse 14, friends. Romans 5, 14. You have it?
Yes.
What does it say?
And says, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come.
Adam was a type of the one to come. Who was the one to come? So, what God did with Adam and Eve is what he was pointing he would do one day, 4,000 years later, that he would have someone who is created in the image of God. Now he is cut open and his bride is built from there on and presented to Adam. Now he is pointing a type to the one that was to come, who would be the image of the invisible God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the firstborn of all creation, and he would be undergoing not only a crown of thorns, a back scourged, hands and feet nailed, but also his sight cut, so that as of that moment, God could start properly what Jesus said in Matthew 16. Peter, you are blessed. What you said about me, you didn't get it from people in schools and seminaries and so on, definitely not from the Pharisees, that I am the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God. And upon this rock of revelation of who I am, I will build the Baptist Church.
My church.
No, the Methodist. No, the Roman Catholic. I will build my church. And it will be such a strong and healthy structure and such a militant that when, as I'm building it, it attacks the gates of hell, who will prevail? Satan's strongest forces or the church? The gates of hell shall not prevail again. We will storm Satan's best and strongest strongholds, and they will not be able to stand. So that when I finish, not only it will be a destruction for the works of the devil, but such a presentable one before a holy God. Now, how does God defeat Satan, friends? By using his almightiness?
The word.
I thought you said the word. But what does the scripture say in Genesis 3? In Genesis 3, when God is talking to the enemy, hiding inside the snake, who is going to bruise his head, take his authority away? The seed of the woman. The greatest humiliation for the most proud being in the whole universe, ex Lucifer, will be because in return for his deceiving the first lady, God is going to take the Virgin Mary, and through the seed of the woman, he will produce the Son of Man, in whom the Holy Spirit, both anointing him and filling him, will defeat at the cross the very authority of Satan. Oh, what a humiliation for the proudest being, that the seed of the woman, not the Almighty God, but the seed of the woman, score the greatest victory yet. So, the wedding at Cana of Galilee, friend, was very important, and it was the first miracle. Now, you notice there that the reference to Adam is in relation to the one that was coming. So in Adam and Eve, God was saying, here is the bridegroom and the bride, but unfortunately, they misbehaved. So I will produce another Adam and another bride for him. Right? Which will be acceptable. But in Adam, we all died. Right? Isn't that right? Now, how can we all die in Adam unless we started all of us being alive in Adam? You don't say to someone who was not living that you died if he was not even living to start with. So were we all alive in Adam or not?
Yes.
Is there a passage for it?
Yes.
Where?
In the Bible.
Thank you. Go to Genesis chapter 2. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and take the verse there where God puts together the dust of the ground, forms the body of the first man, and then he does what after he forms the body? Breathes into his nostrils the breath of Singular or plural? Huh?
Just the breath of life, singular.
In our translations, yes. But is it singular in the Hebrew?
No.
There were two trees in the center of the Garden of Eden. One was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. What was the other? Singular or plural? No! No! It's plural. The tree of lives, Hawaim. And he breathed into the nostrils of the first man the breath of Hawaim, lives. And you and I were breathed into Adam. And when after a few days he rebelled against God and separated himself from God, and God said, the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that very day dying you shall die, when he did eat from it, we all in Adam died. But we had to be living before we could die. Fair? Now, I'm a Greek philosopher, so to speak. I cannot imagine how I can die if I have not been alive to start with. So we were all alive in Adam. But you say, do you have more scripture than that? Oh, yeah, I happen to. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 and begin to read about Melchizedek. And then down the road, it says, the little fellow Levi, before he was born, when his great-great-grandpa was giving tithes to Melchizedek, when he returned victorious from the war against those that had captured and taken away his nephew Lot and the family and everything, when he was giving tithes to Melchizedek, somebody else who had not yet been born, but would be born from Abraham down the road, gave also tithes to Melchizedek. Do you find it? Hebrews 7. Levi paid tithe to Melchizedek in his grandpa, Abraham, when his grandpa gave tithes to Melchizedek. Did you find it?
It says, yeah, the Levitical priesthood, for on this basis of it, the law was given to the people. Why was there still need for other priests to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of
Abraham. You're not there yet, huh?
Not
what
eight,
verse?
Seven.
That is seven. Let's see.
Will you please give us the number?
Nine and ten.
Okay. Yeah. Read it aloud, somebody, please.
One might say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor.
Huh. So he was in Abraham's DNA, we would say today. So if Levi was in Abraham, then Abraham was in Adam, right? That's a bigger jump. If Levi was in Abraham, then obviously Abraham was in Adam. And if Jesus is from that line, was David in Abraham also or not? And Jesus is the son of David from the natural through Mary, the daughter of Heli, which goes all the way to Nathan, who is the son of David. And Joseph, his guardian, goes back to David through Solomon. So Jesus was in Adam. God started with the whole thing with Adam, friends, but he didn't stay with God. So God had to have another Adam whose one part is according to the flesh from the line of David, but according to the Holy Spirit of holiness with power from the resurrection, by the resurrection from the dead, to be declared Son of God. And that one is the one we are excited about. And he started his whole ministry of about 4 years by performing the first miracle at a wedding, because he says, that's where we are going. Now, after that, there are many miracles, and I think Brother Clay Thomas read to us, Jesus did many more miracles. If he says, if I'm going to write all of them, you'll need a library as bigger than the whole world. Of course, in those days, with scrolls, you know, you didn't have miniature chips in those days. But the important thing was, the miracles were to accomplish. But these are written so that what? At the end of the Gospel of John. These are written so that
you might know you have eternal life.
Uh-huh. The whole purpose of my writing, says John, is so that you may have eternal life, and this eternal life is in God's Son. So the whole purpose then is, what does it all say about the Lord Jesus? Why he came? And what did he come to accomplish? Did he accomplish it at the end of his time on earth? Did he or not? Was it mission accomplished when he went back to heaven? Yes. Praise God. Then God says, I have fully accomplished what I planned. Thank you, Son. Sit at my right hand. How long, Daddy? Until I make your enemies your footstool. Is he still sitting there? Yes. When he is given the signal to rise up and go down to the air, that means somebody that he paid for and has been interceding day and night and building each one of us into that one body, his bride, is ready. But we are not there yet. Now, in the meantime, what's happening? Go to John 14, please, and read verse 12. What does it say?
I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father.
Oh. I'm doing something, right? Mm-hmm. And if... Don? Is that your name?
Yes.
If Don believes in me, says Jesus, what I'm doing, Don will do also. And what's more, Don doesn't know yet, he will do greater works than these. Why? Because I'm going to my Father, but I started the ball rolling. The work is not finished yet. Now, do we believe that? Now, be honest. Do we believe that Jesus means word for word what he says in John 14, 12? Let's be honest. Do we or not?
No. I hesitate.
Huh?
I hesitate when I hear that, even. Like, well, wait a minute. What kind of works? You know, what is
that
talking about there?
Uh-huh. Now go to Acts chapter 1 and look at verse 1. See if we still have something more to help us. Acts 1:1.
In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach.
How many chapters? 24. 24 chapters are boiled into one little phrase. All that Jesus, what?
Began to do. And teach.
So he hasn't finished it, has he? He began. Are you catching on? 24 chapters are only representing what Jesus began to do and teach. Who is going to continue? He who believes in me, the works that I am doing, that man, that woman will do also. And, surprise, surprise, greater works than I'm doing, that believer will do. Because what? I started the ball running, I'm going to my Father, but my Father has greater things yet planned. And they are on your lap, believers. There's only one work that nobody else can do. And Jesus was the only one that could do that. And that to be the sinless one, but a human being, offer himself as the sacrifice for sin for all of us. Now, that's unique. But once you go beyond that once for all work, the rest is what I'm doing, the believer in me will do, and greater works because I just began it. 24 chapters. Began to do and teach. And mark the order. Does it say he talked a lot and did a little? No. All that Jesus began to do and then teach about it. We do a lot of talking and very little doing. No wonder we don't accomplish much. Now, we can entertain people, we can build bigger places, we can have more people coming in because we have interesting programs. But friends, that's not what you are talking about. Are we doing first what Jesus told us to do and then teaching it? When Jesus wanted to teach, something happened. What's that?
You touched your mic with your
finger. Oh, did I? Well, my hand doesn't see. Sorry. That came before I knew I said it. When he wanted to teach the 12 humility, what did he do? Lecture for 3 hours? But before he washed, he got up, took off the outer garment, took a towel, hooked it there, took a basin of water, and started down there washing the feet of one after the other. And then when he finished it all, in spite of Pete's, you know, protest. Pete was a first Protestant, you know. He said, no, not my feet. He says, oh, Pete, sorry, if I don't wash you, you won't continue to have fellowship. Oh, wash my head. No. You go from one extreme to the other of Pete. Pete, you are either up or down. Come on. Come to a balance point. Oh, okay. Oh, if I'm going to lose you, Lord, you can. Oh, no. But let me wash your feet. We already had a bath. You believed what I told you. You are clean. So now he puts on his garment, and then he reclines along with the rest, not the paintings of around the table, you know, reclines there, it's a horseshoe shape, and he says, now, have you understood what I have done? You call me Master, 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 and occasionally Lord. If I then, you're, and I like the way this teacher corrects your paper. He doesn't put a big red thing. If I then your, he moves them. If I then your Lord and teacher, mark that he corrected them without making fuss about it. If they had ears, they could hear that they should make him Lord and then proper teacher. If I then, your Lord and teacher, wash your feet, do you think it would be too much to ask you to wash one another's feet? So he did it, then he taught it. Friends, all that Jesus began to do and teach, the whole gospel according to Luke, and Jesus said, you will do what I'm doing and greater. How far could Jesus go when he was on earth? could he get outside the borders of Israel? Huh? He couldn't. No, not according to his assignment, unless it was an exception. The Syrophoenician comes from up here and says, my daughter is tormented by a demon, please. Says, sorry, lady, I am not sent to anybody else except the of Israel. I'm staying with the people of Israel. I cannot go beyond my assignment. I stay with the children of Israel that are here. You are not one of them. Well, I know that, but sorry. But my daughter, I cannot take the bread of the children and give it to the puppy dogs. Okay, I'm glad to be a puppy dog. You give the bread to the children, I'll get some of what they will drop. Can I have the droppings? Oh, woman, great is your faith. Go, your daughter is okay. That was an exception. Jesus for 34 years was limited only within Israel. But when the day comes up on the Mount of Olives, he says, now I'm going to my Father, and I want you to wait a few more days until you are endued with power from on high, and from there on you'll be ready to spend all your time in Jerusalem, right? Both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and around the whole globe, you will be my witnesses. Now, is this smaller and greater than my assignment? Mine was only this little here. Yours is the whole globe. Mine was limited to where I could go and actually see and touch people. You will be using the greatest technology through the satellites, through written scriptures, by the millions. You can be smuggling Bibles in USSR and into Arabia and so on and other places. You will be having a movie called The Jesus Film, and millions will be seeing it, and in 1,000 languages, they will be watching the movie where Jesus will be talking to them in their language, and many of them will be responding to them, to Jesus in that very language, and go home saved spiritually, and many of them healed day after day. Right, Timmy?
Yes.
If you take some of the reports from the Jesus film around at least 1,000 languages already, you will jump with joy, friends. Literally, thousands in countries where you cannot go as a missionary are going to see the movie. And here is the Muslim leader. His wife and daughter come home saying, we are saved. Jesus is our Savior. He said, shut up. I'm the leader here, the Malam. Oh, but dad, but husband, this is what I'm not going to stand for this. So what does he do? He tells, they're a little bit away from the immediate circle of people in that town, a little gap there. He tells the nearest neighbors, we are going away for 2 weeks. Then he sees to it that every bit of food, every drop of water is taken away from the house. Then he says goodbye to them and puts a padlock on the outside. 2 weeks pass, he comes back. The neighbors are thinking, well, they're away for 2 weeks, right? The husband and the wife and the daughter. So he unlocks the padlock, expecting to find two bodies on the floor, right? Instead of that, the wife and the daughters, oh, good to see you back. He says, just a minute. You're not supposed to be alive. He says, that's what you think. What do you mean? He says, you had no food, you had no water. We had every day food and water. No, I didn't leave any. Oh, you didn't leave any. But that didn't stop somebody else. Who? Every day a hand would appear and there was food and water. Every day, hubby, every day, daddy, we had food and water. He says, I don't believe it. And as he is arguing with them, friends, the hand appeared again with food and water. He says, who? Oh, that's it, daddy, that's the hubby, that's it, every day. Where is that film about Jesus? Take me to it. He comes back, a born-again Christian. Friends, God is doing greater things today by the thousands already in 1,000 languages, and pray God they will complete the remaining of the languages so that Jesus appears before people in their language, talking to them, and they respond to him in their language. Oh, friends, he that believes in me, the works that I'm doing, that believer will do also, and greater works than these. Satan hates that verse. And for many years, I didn't even see it there. I read it, but it was in my blind spot. I highly recommend to you, and maybe with this, is this my time to close?
Yes, sir.
Oh, I thought so. Only a few years ago, the Lord had to stop me and say, Shorty, stop and read again what the verse says. And then I began to argue with him. Lord, you cannot say that. Oh. I said, you cannot say that. From the time I was a little boy, I was taught that you performed miracles because you were God. He said, where in the Bible do you read that, Shorty? But I said, not only the Greek Orthodox Church, the Presbyterian Church and the Baptist Church and the Brethren groups, they all tell me Jesus came down here as fully God, and when he performed miracles, he was using his deity. He was doing it as fully God. He said, where do you read it in the Bible? I argued with him. I couldn't. I said, when you raised Lazarus. How did I raise Lazarus? He says, read in chapter 11. When I finally reached outside where they had buried him, what did I do? I said, you said, roll the stone. Yeah, and Martha didn't, but it's all right. She stopped arguing. Yeah. And then what did I do, Shorty? You looked up to heaven and said, I thank you, Father, because you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but for the sake of those that are standing around here, I said this so that they may know that you sent me. Shorty, what does it mean, I thank you, Father, that you have already heard me? I said, that means you have prayed about it before. Uh-huh. 4 days previous to that day, when the runner came saying, come quickly, the two sisters say, Lazarus, whom you are very fond of, is the word, is very sick, dying. And you said, go, I'm coming. Then you checked with the father. Uh-huh. And father said, don't go yet, but Lazarus, let him die. Oh, but that would be terrible for, yeah, they will not only see him dead, but bury, and he'll be in the grave for a few days, yeah. And they will give up all hope. Uh-huh. Now you can go. When they have no hope, so that they will discover something better yet. Uh-huh. So, Shorty, did I raise him using my deity, or because I was anointed at the baptism and the Holy Spirit filled me and I have never grieved him, and I checked with my father and the Holy Spirit led me to treat it this way, and I thanked publicly my father for hearing me, and then I did what he said. Now, what was the secret in my raising Lazarus after he had been buried 4 days dead already? I said, oh, I think I begin to see now. You, step by step, did as the Father wanted you, and you used the power of the Holy Spirit to bring him back to life. Uh-huh, Shorty, you're just beginning to scratch the surface. And I can go from one case to another to show you that Jesus means literally, word for word, what he says. He began, we are to continue. But Satan hates that verse. Satan hates that truth. He wants us to keep on believing that Jesus performed the miracles using his deity, which is a lie from hell. It is the Son of Man that was given authority on earth to forgive, to heal, to raise the dead. Not only that, he sent his students also to Baidu, and they repeated it. Friends, it's given to us now, not only what was available while he was here, but much more, greater works than he did and the disciples did, and I only shared some of it. What's going on day by day today around the world is million times greater than what was accomplished in the, except for the work at the cross. It is million times greater, covering more scriptures, radio programs, personal visits, the movie, and so on. It's amazing how many people are being ushered into Jesus Christ and eternal life every day, even in China, by the thousands. Are you still with me? Let's not listen to Satan's lies. Let's believe Jesus and move on and continue into the greater works, because God has much more yet to do before it is all finished. Amen? Amen? Friends, I hope this grips you. Otherwise, we are allowing the enemy to rob us of our greatest privilege that Jesus paid on the cross for, that we can take him to the whole world and bring them by the millions into eternal life. And Satan hates that. So he says, hey, he did it as God. You can't do this. You can't do that. Friends, miracles are happening. I asked my son to bring one of those books where there are miracle after miracle. Dead people are raised. Blind people are receiving their sight. Sick people are told, if your daughter gets well, will you come to see the movie? Yes. They pray in June. The daughter gets well. Not only she and her daughter comes, but she brings another 30 women. Hey, my daughter was made well, and I'm going to see the movie. All three or 30 come and get saved. Friends, greater works are going on. Let's jump into it with our feet and not listen to Satan and say, oh, he did them because he was God. You daren't go that route. Oh, yes. Jesus says, I want you to. I pray, dear Father, that you will burn into our hearts indelibly the strength, the power, the wisdom, the beauty of what Jesus made available for us at such a price, so that we do not rob him of what he paid for, so that through us the whole world will be brought to the knowledge of salvation in these important days. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, God.